students look when they are serving Christ together, and how can we build each other up? How can we hold each other accountable? How can we serve God together? You can tell that when you walk on the campus that there's a body here, that we're one unit of students, and there's fellowship, there's community, and there's joy when we interact with each other.
Calvary is a biblically solid and Christ-honoring training ground for ministry. That's one of the reasons I love Calvary.
Calvary is a great place for people to come and learn how to be a biblical counselor, a counselor that doesn't just base their teachings or their thoughts on psychology, but on the Word of God.
Doing a work here. God's Spirit is moving people, changing people, and God's Word reigns here.
Hey, my name is Libby. I am a student at Calvary since 2009. I am a Youth Ministry and Intercultural Studies major. God has really blessed me, and I got an opportunity to start an orphanage in India, and actually Calvary helped support my orphanage by raising money for Water Buffalo. That's a project that we started for making our orphanage self-sufficient. And also, I had an awesome, brilliant team come with me this summer to work with us and go preach the gospel.
Libby is one student of hundreds of students that are making a great difference for the gospel.
When I look for leadership staff, it's definitely a major plus if I know they've been trained at Calvary. Although Calvary's teachers are called professors, they're that, but they're really genuine mentors to those they're teaching as well. That translates also into the students becoming genuine mentors. We currently have at least 6 Calvary grads working in leadership and frontline positions here, and it's a major relief not to have any concerns with what these leaders are both teaching and exemplifying. As a ministry to the poor and homeless, we look for staff who will also demonstrate the compassion of Jesus. And Calvary prepares their students, men and women, to have hearts of compassion like Jesus did. Calvary mattered.
As a student many years ago, Calvary Bible College mattered to me. It prepared me well for life on the mission field. Now, these years later, as a mom with a student here, maybe it matters even more because he's getting the same good foundation that I got many years ago.
It's amazing to me to see how God uses time at Calvary, whether you're here for a semester or 5 years, or you start working here and you're here for the rest of your life, God really uses that in your life. Even if you don't realize it while you're at Calvary, He uses your experiences here to grow you into the person that you're supposed to be.
It's really neat. We're in a symbiotic relationship with Calvary. I send my kids there, but I also receive students from there, some of whom stay for generations, and some of whom go to the mission field or go off to other places to pastor. So in that sense, I really feel like we work together in helping to equip people really to reach the whole world.
Great. And that's just a snapshot of the ministry we're privileged to be a part of, first as students and then now as staff. We take the rest of our time this morning. I want to ask you to turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. We're not going to start there, but we're going to spend most of our time there. We'll kind of backtrack a little bit into the life of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, but I want to focus our attention this morning on the work and the power of God in an individual's life, and we'll take some time and evaluate the life of Joshua. It's really, as I got to study this and read through this, I think it's a story, an account from history that's familiar to most of us. That's Joshua, especially chapter 1 here, but it really gives us a picture of an ordinary guy that was able to do extraordinary things because his confidence was in God's faithfulness. An ordinary guy being able to do extraordinary things because his confidence wasn't in himself, it wasn't in his skills or his degrees that can come from a college experience, or the skill he learned on the job, but his confidence came because of God's faithfulness. I think we'll kind of pick this chapter apart a little bit, kind of dive in a little bit to the life of Moses to see this. And by God's grace, we'll have a better appreciation of the work God is doing. The God that we sang about this morning and the songs that we reflect on His purpose and His character. So bow with me if you would. We'll pray and then we'll start here in this chapter. Father, we're grateful for our time together. Thankful for Your word that we have rehearsed in song, and now we'll spend some time in reading and evaluating. Lord, we ask for Your blessing of quieted hearts and humble spirits, that You'd be glorified with what we learn and how we apply that after this morning. We pray because of Christ. Amen. So again, Joshua being an ordinary guy that was capable and used by God to do extraordinary things because of his confidence in God's faithfulness. And to appreciate that, we have to see a little bit and rehearse a little bit of what Joshua was facing. See, Joshua had big shoes to fill. This is what was said of Joshua's predecessor, Moses, from Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7. It says that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. So I don't know if anybody in this room, I'm not going to take any guesses or point fingers and ask, but is anybody close to 102 years old, or 120 rather? And can anybody in anywhere near that category say that their vision is undimmed or their energy or their vigor is unabated? That sounds laughable to us, but Scripture records that of Moses, a 120-year-old man that was not failing in health. These are the shoes that Joshua had to fill. A few verses later in Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 and 12 says, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in all Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all this land, and all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." How would that be for an introduction? See, this is your predecessor. You need to follow in those footsteps or follow in those shoes. Reviewing the life of Moses, maybe in some of our contemporary terminology, Moses was the celebrity kid that was hidden in a floating crib and adopted by the king, by Pharaoh's daughter. That's from Exodus chapter 2. Moses was a man that killed a man with his bare hands to protect innocent people, the slaves, his countrymen. Moses met God in a burning bush, face to face, and on the mountain, face to face, Exodus chapter 3. Moses is the guy that trash-talked the world superpower to his face and got away with it, Exodus chapter 5. Moses was the man that led over 600,000 people on a 40-year-old camping trip in the wilderness. That is the equivalent of the population of Seattle or Denver or Washington, D.C. Sometimes I have a hard time just packing myself in the car and going on a weekend. I can't imagine 600,000 people over 40 years. But this is what God used Moses to do. Moses was the human instrument in the parting of the Red Sea. Moses was able, again, as God's human instrument, to defeat an entire army just by having his hands held as a demonstration of God's power. Moses is the man that God entrusted with the Ten Commandments. Moses is the guy that, in frustration and challenge to Israel, melted the golden calf image that they had made, kind of diluted it and spread it out and made Israel drink it as a reminder of their sin. Over 20 miracles are attributed to Moses as God's human instrument. Joshua had to follow in this man's footsteps and lead the nation as they conquered and occupied the promised land. Joshua was expecting God's plan for Israel and their nation, the boundaries geographically of their nation. Joshua was the one that was expected to be the closer in that process. So his confidence and his capability in doing that comes not in his own abilities and his own skills and his own strength, but in the faithfulness of God. See, Joshua wasn't Moses. He wasn't even officially an understudy or the runner-up, so to speak, the apprentice, but he was firsthand or had ringside seats to the work God was doing in and through Moses. the glorious display, those 20 miracles. Joshua was there side by side for most of those, and to see God working in and through Moses. See, his role in most of that was just that as an observer. It was a minor one. When you look at the life of Moses and the events that happened through the Exodus, Joshua is barely mentioned in the credits, so to speak. But after 40 years of Moses and miracles and mayhem, God looks down the bench at Joshua and says, "You're up. Get to work." And that brings us to Joshua chapter 1, where this story of Joshua's confidence coming because of God's faithfulness starts. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. You can follow along, or the first about 9 or so verses. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them. To the people of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" Joshua had several times in that passage, 3 times here, and then in the closing chapters of Deuteronomy, there's 2 or 3 other examples where God and Moses are each saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." Why? Because God is faithful. Being strong and courageous kind of sounds similar, maybe redundant, using the same thing over and over again. But it's kind of a 2-part concept. See, be strong, be strengthened, or be stable and be secure. And then the act of being courageous is really just acting on that strength. Be strong, be stable, be secure, and now act on that stability, act on that security. The challenge there is to be willing to what? Willing to face what lies ahead. See, Joshua was one of those spies, group of 12 that Moses had sent out. So he had actually gone through and surveyed the land, saw the geography, saw the terrain that they were going to have to cover, saw who was already inhabiting it, what their military power was, how they were established there. Joshua knew what they were facing. So God is telling Joshua to be strengthened, to be stable, to be secure, and now act on that strength. Be willing to face what lies ahead. Sometimes it's also not letting my perspective or my opinion, my judgment based on what I can see and how I can evaluate it, it's not letting my observation or my opinion limit God's power. Because God can be calling me or challenging me to do something, or I can see a need or an opportunity that I should step up to. But my sense of evaluating that, my review of that, say that I don't know that I can handle that. I need to step back. Rather than being stable on where God has positioned me, or stable in the gifts or the abilities or the opportunities, and acting out on that, rather than staying behind or staying timid, perhaps. So it's not letting my perspective or opinion limit God's power. It's doing what's right. It's doing right and what needs to be done, even when it's maybe uncomfortable, maybe when it's inconvenient or unpopular. See, God said, "Joshua, told the nation, but specifically to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strengthened, be stable, be secure. Now act on that strength. Don't act out of timidity or being scared. Even when it's unpopular or when it's inconvenient or maybe when it's uncomfortable. So what's the point to that, though? Be strong and courageous. See, don't be intimidated by the unknown because God is faithful. In verse 5, he says, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. So we reviewed the life of Moses, and God did amazing things in and through that man, even with Moses' own frailty in human nature and the mistakes Moses made. We just reviewed many things that God did for Moses, but also for the nation. Joshua had to come along and follow that. He could look back and say, I see, remember when Moses did this and when God used Moses to do that. I can't follow in those footsteps. I'm not Moses. I'm barely his assistant. In verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. God tells Joshua it wasn't about Moses. It was about me. I was the one doing those things, not Moses. Moses was the human instrument, so as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. You will be the next human instrument, human leader on my behalf. It wasn't about Moses. So when we reviewed all those things that Moses did, Joshua, me, us as a body, it's not about Joshua. It's not about Moses. It's about God. All that stuff that everybody attributed to Moses, that was all God. It's like God saying, don't worry, Joshua, I got this. The same God that empowered Moses is the same God that was commissioning Joshua. Hence, Joshua's confidence could come because of God's faithfulness. There's something else we see that God instructed Joshua, and in secondary, his instruction to us as well. He says, be careful to do according to all the law that I have given Moses. Be careful regarding the law. Why should we be careful? Why was Joshua instructed to be careful? Because God's word is powerful. Not only was God faithful, but God's word is powerful. Be careful to take care or to maintain an awareness or a sensitivity of. Don't disregard it. Don't forget it. Don't let it become secondary or set aside. Take care of something. When we take care of something, we normally put it in a protected place. We reserve space for it. We don't let things take over that space or pile on top of something that we're trying to be careful with. It says, do not deviate to the right hand or to the left. Maybe by way of application, we could say, you know, when God gives us his word, we shouldn't deviate to the right by adding stuff to it. We shouldn't deviate to the left by taking stuff away from it. We should let God's word speak for itself. See, the sweet spot right in there, not to the right side and not to the left side, is where success is found. Verse 7, there, only be strong and courageous, being careful to do all according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. See, in Joshua 1:8, God's word leads to prosperity and success. If we look at Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, perhaps a familiar passage, but in Psalm 19, God's word provides revival, wisdom, rejoicing, enlightenment, endurance, and reward. God's word is powerful. In the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the end of that chapter, verses 16 and 17, God's word is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. God's word is powerful. It's profitable to teach us what is right and what is wrong. Is powerful to teach us how to make things right and how to keep things right. So when God tells Joshua, don't deviate to the right hand or to the left, be careful to do everything within the law. Now Joshua only had those first five books of Scripture, of what we know today. Now we have an entire book, including Old and New Testaments, that we can make that same application and take the same instruction for across. See, be careful regarding the law because God's word is powerful. Joshua's confidence came from God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in providing his word, that it was powerful and capable. So Joshua could continue. Joshua could rise to this responsibility. Joshua could follow in the footsteps of Moses and continue the work God was doing in the nation of Israel, positioning them into a geographical space that was promised to them. And then in the final instruction that he's given here in this chapter, do not be frightened or do not be dismayed. There in verses 8 and 9. Have I not commanded you, verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do not be frightened or dismayed. Why? Because God's will is stable, or God's will is protected space. Being frightened is scared or terrified to the point of inaction. We're frozen, maybe scared stiff is the idea. We're just kind of, somebody hit a pause button. We don't know how to act or how to respond. We can't do anything. That's frightened. Dismayed takes it to a whole other level. Being frightened or dismayed is terrified to the point of inability, where I'm devastated or shattered. I can't even move. Frightened is maybe a momentary being stunned a bit, perhaps, as we're trying to gather our thoughts. Being dismayed is to the point where we are devastated and we're sidelined completely. We can't move forward. Joshua is told, be strong and courageous, and then don't be. Those are positive commands. Do this. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be frightened or dismayed. Don't be terrified to the point of inaction or inability, because God's will is protected space. God is with you wherever you go, he says there. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In verse 4, God had already established the geographical boundaries of where he was telling Joshua and the nation to go. He kind of gave north, south, east, and west geographical boundaries. He'd already established the boundaries for Joshua and for Israel. And God promises to accompany Joshua and the nation anywhere they were within those boundaries. Everywhere your footsteps have already given that to you. Within those boundaries. Anywhere you go, I am with you. I've already given that land to you. Now, God didn't give Joshua and the nation license to just go and do their own thing. Anywhere you go, I'm going to be with you, and your way will be prosperous and successful. He said, I'm sending you. Here's the north end, south end, east end, and west end. Anywhere within that, you're going to find success. You're going to find a profitable life because I'm sending you there. I've already given that to you. Within those boundaries of God's will, it's protected space. So we don't have to be frightened and dismayed. We don't have to be discouraged to the point of inactivity, being able to step forward and take action on things God is positioning us to do or calling us to do. Don't be frightened or dismayed because God's will is stable or is protected space. Wherever you go within God's will, he's there. He's already given that, in this case, to the nation of Israel. In a temporal, in our life, our work setting, we rely on training to keep us moving and effective when we're challenged with something, facing a new test or challenge we haven't done before. But our training in life kind of prepares us for that. You know, in athletics and in sports, they drill a routine into somebody, whether it's throwing a ball, shooting a basket, batting, whatever it's going to be, they train muscle memory so your body gets used to moving in a certain way. So if you're out of position a bit, you can still move forward in whatever sport or athletic activity that is, because your body kind of already knows what to do. You don't have to think about it. Your body just moves and does that. So you just rehearse, you practice, there's muscle memory. Sometimes the same with musical instruments. You just trained into what to do. Your body knows where to position your hands or your feet, depending on the instrument, whatever you're playing. In medicine, in the medical world, they're not sure what they're facing with a sickness or how extensive an injury is. There's always a certain steps they just go to. Can the patient breathe? Is the patient's heart beating? And they start at the very basic level and move forward to find out what is impeding any of those actions or activities as they try to evaluate in the medical field. Your pastor himself is at a chaplain's conference, a police chaplain's conference now, I understand. And within law enforcement, and in same thing on the military side, some of you may be familiar as well from either one, that there's or fire service, first responders. There's always immediate action drills that you're going to do. Regardless of what's happening on the scene, you're always going to do this first in this sequence. And that allows you to move forward at an accident scene or a traumatic event or whatever you're facing. So within our temporal world, we have this training or experience that leads us to a point when we face something new, we can still keep moving forward until we learn exactly how to deal with this specific new challenge to us. In business, I think sometimes when in doubt in business, they just make a spreadsheet or something. Throw numbers in a graph and throw that out there. We don't know what to do, so we're going to make a spreadsheet. Engineers, they measure things. Attorneys start billing by the hour if they don't know what to do. So there's just kind of a baseline of we have something in a temporal setting of what we can do as we're moving forward, and then we face something new. There's some kind of training or procedure that's built into what we do. In a spiritual context, we're to rely on God's established will that's been revealed to us in His Word to be able to proceed forward as we face new challenges and new opportunities. We rely on God's established will to keep from breaking up or freezing up in the heat of battle, so to speak. When we're young and inexperienced, we're aided by the support and example of other people. Same in any of those other contexts. Experienced athletes or senior leaders in our company or whatever that is can help us through that. Spiritually, we have a similar thing too. Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses refer to being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Now, when I was younger, I used to think that meant all of these people, and I said, all of these people are there waiting and watching for me to mess up so they can snap me for it. So I was afraid to make a mistake because everybody's watching you, don't mess up. Until I came to realize here is a cloud, here are people that can witness or testify to the fact that God is faithful. God's word is powerful. I can look at their life and their example and their experience and say, wow, I'm facing something new, but when they face something new, they could rely on God, and I can rely on God. We're surrounded by a cloud of people. The Scripture records for us the lives and the experience of several people that we can rely on and look to them and say, see, they were able to be successful. They were able to accomplish what God was leading them to do because they relied on God's faithfulness. I can rely on God's faithfulness as I step forward, one step at a time with whatever new thing that I'm facing, new situation or experience. We're not to be intimidated by the unknown because our confidence can come through God's faithfulness if we will do that, if we will stop relying on our own opinion or our own observation, our own ability to evaluate a situation or use our skills and our experience to move forward. So Joshua had big shoes to fill. He was coming in just after Moses, a man who at 120 had no physical ailment, who God had done over 20 miracles through, and the nation had rallied around him for the most part and followed his leadership to a point. Now God is saying, now here's the next step. We actually get to occupy the land. Joshua, you're responsible for this. Joshua had big shoes to fill. Joshua had new challenges to face, and so might we. We're coming to the end of an academic year, and that's kind of the world I live in there at the college. So there are students who don't know what to do next because they're graduating. They're coming to a significant transition in their life. We're looking forward to some new students joining us on campus in the fall, and that will be a new experience for them as well. Could be parents. We're praying for a family back at our church. In one of our small group settings, and she's in labor this morning even, has been for several hours. They're new parents. They're relatively newly married, and it's their first child. It's a new stage of life for them. There's parents who are graduating their children from high school, will be leaving the home and going off to college or going off to other types of schooling or perhaps the military or something. So there's new parents at different stages in their life. Maybe it's time for new leadership responsibility. I think it's just a great testimony of God's work that Juan has been here, 30 years, is that correct? Ministry here. There might be an opportunity for you to take a role in that or a different role or something that one you haven't filled before. You're facing a new opportunity of leadership and ministry opportunity and responsibility. It might be the transition from being single to married. Oftentimes spring and summer are seasons for weddings. By timing and stages of life, it might be the opposite of that. It might be somebody that you know and your circle is going from a stage of being married to being single as time and life progresses. There are different categories, different areas and arenas where we face new things, and we are in new shoes, so to speak, like Joshua, where we can take action and we can rely on God's established will and take confidence in God's faithfulness. So we looked at Joshua coming in behind Moses, and most of the things that were reviewed regarded the life of Moses and the big shoes that Joshua had to fill and the stage that had already been set by God's working in and through a human instrument for leadership. So what about Joshua? What became of him then? As we would skim forward through the rest of Joshua's life and leadership ministry, he was chosen as Moses' replacement. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 16, toward the end, it says, "And they, the whole nation, answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses.'" So immediately Joshua had the respect of the nation of Israel. In the second chapter, he's the spy master. He's the one sending spies. Earlier in his life, he was one of the spies who went out. And I find it interesting that Moses sent out 12 guys and only two of them gave a good report. Joshua changed that and he only sent two guys. He learned from other people's mistakes. Joshua led the nation as they crossed the Jordan River. Joshua was the military leader as they captured Jericho. From then Joshua chapter 10, moving forward several chapters, Joshua was the human leader, military leader through many, many battles as they conquered the land. Joshua is the guy that initiated daylight savings time in order to fight longer. In chapter 10, he prays and said, "God, will you hold the sun in place so we can finish this battle and finish this battle here, defeat the enemy?" And God answered that request. And then in Joshua chapter 13 and forward, he is the one human dividing the land for the nation and allowing them to settle in peace in the area that where God had intended for them to be. So it's not about Moses or Joshua or me or you. It's about God. At the end of the book of Joshua, and towards the end of Joshua's life, Joshua has the opportunity to challenge Israel about their response to God. Chapters 23 and 24, he challenges to the leadership. He says, "You've seen all that God has done," in chapter 23, verse 23. See, it's not Joshua stepping back, sitting down and saying, "Now look at what we did. Let me check off my list of things, my accomplishments. Let me remind you because it's coming to mind of the life and this is what you need to etch on my tombstone. This is what I want my obituary to read." No, he says to the nation's leadership, "You've seen all that God has done." Chapter 23, verse 3. In verse 6, he says, "I received him good advice," and he passes it on to them. In verse 11 of chapter 23, he warns the nation. And he says then in verse 14, "God is faithful, and he has some high expectations on you." So at the end of Joshua's leadership time, toward the end of Joshua's life, instead of reflecting on what he had done or what he had seen God do, he pushes it right back and says, "God is faithful, and you need to respond to that." To the nation as a whole, in chapter 24, second verse in 24, he said, "God did this, he is faithful." In verses 14 and 15, he reminds them, "Don't take my word for it." He said, "Decide for yourselves. You know, the evidence is clear. As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. But you have to make that decision for yourself." He challenges them to demonstrate God's faithfulness themselves. And then, in a sign of God's faithfulness and blessing, in verse 29 of chapter 24, then Joshua received burial honors that even Moses didn't get to enjoy as a demonstration of honor. So Joshua's confidence came from God's faithfulness, not in his own ability or his own strength or his own skill or his resume. He was strong and courageous because God is powerful and faithful. He didn't deviate to the right or to the left. He was careful to do because God's word is powerful. And he wasn't hampered by indecision or fear or inactivity because he understood and accepted the reality that God's will, acting inside of the boundaries of God's will, is protected space, safe space to be amidst challenges, amidst, there's still unknowns. It didn't say everything was going to be perfect, but it said, within these boundaries of my will, you will be successful and stable and secure. So our confidence, based on understanding God's work in Joshua's life, as well as looking at God's faithfulness throughout Moses and before Moses and after and through the New Testament, the works of the early church, our confidence can come in God's faithfulness. Through the forgiveness and the restoration available freely to us by the sacrifice of Christ, which we sang so much about this morning. These songs directing our hearts and our minds to rehearse the work, the person of Jesus Christ. We can experience through Christ's work the faithfulness of God and rely on Him and His eternal stability as our confidence. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Your word. We're grateful for the life of Joshua and your faithfulness to he and the nation of Israel that we got to review and rehearse through that this morning. We thank you that you are true and holy and powerful and righteous and forgiving and merciful as well. May we learn this lesson from Joshua chapter 1 and beyond, but may we learn this lesson of your faithfulness that we can take confidence and accept the challenges and the responsibilities that you have before us, that you would be glorified and honored by our response and application of your word this morning, we pray, because of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. I know what, you know, one thing that spoke to me from your message talking about Joshua's life and ministry and talking about a new time in our lives and I just was thinking about what came to mind was stepping out of your comfort zone. And I know sometimes God has things for us. I know in my life I've seen God's greatest blessing in times when I've stepped out of my comfort zone and just seen how God is faithful in that way. So thank you for the message, Jeff, and we've been blessed by that.